Pray with me, please. Jesus, thank you for doing the impossible, doing the thing that no one else expected. Lord, everything that we see in this world, everything that your disciples saw, everything that they experienced, told them one thing. But God, you reveal something much more. Reveal that here and now, in our hearts, in our minds, by your Spirit, in your midst, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. So we're on our last message for the Sojourn series. And even though the Sojourn message is coming to an end, our journey still continues, right? Our journey is still going on through this life, through this faith that God has given us in the midst of this life and what's happening. And it reminds me of something I saw earlier this week. Maybe some of you have seen this clip already of a few years ago, somebody asked Bill Murray how art had connected with him at a certain point in his life. And he has this story of when he was a young actor. He self-describes it. He says, like, I wasn't very good at a terrible night, and I just walked out, and he started just walking the street of Chicago. And on this walk, he makes several wrong turns, but finds himself on Michigan Avenue, and he ends up in the Art Institute of Chicago. And he sees this painting called The Song of the Lark. And it's a simple painting. He sees in that painting a woman, and he says that she looks like she doesn't have much going for her, but the sun is rising, and she gets another chance. And he says this picture saved his life, because looking at this, he saw that the sun is still rising, and if the sun rises, he gets another chance too. It's powerful, right? And if that's how God can affect Bill Murray through a painting, think about what he does through an actual sunrise. And all the more through the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus holds all things together. The Word of God, the Bible, doesn't mimic or carbon copy, but it does rhyme, right? And I don't mean like, you know, something like later, and then it says tater, right? That's not the kind of rhyming we're talking about, right? What you see happening in one place, you see happening in other ways over and over. Different, specific in each time, but similar. Where God's word rhymes, there's reason to hope. Where the sun rises, you see that you have another chance, another day to live. And that means that when God's word happens in your life, what happens in your life has happened already in the word. And so what we read in the word, we can also see occurring over and over again in our own lives. So when we read or hear of God's love and power in one place, and we see it in another, we can have certain hope that we will see it in our lives, all evidence to the contrary. And through all this, we see that Jesus is the path of life. And that's our theme for this morning, the path of life. And Jesus is the path of life. He holds all things together. And we see this in three general ways, right? In settings, in reactions, and breakthroughs. Ooh, right? Wow, what a deep, you know, 3 points, right? But it's a simple meditation for today, but let the simplicity bless you. So what is the setting we see in John chapter 20? We experience the smell of defeat. Have you guys ever thought about what something smells like in the Word of God? Like, as Mary is walking to the tomb before the sun is up, all right? Now, if you were in my house this morning, Maybe you smell just the typical smells in our house. Maybe you smelled cinnamon rolls baking in the oven. And so the smell, I mean, the sun wasn't up yet, so that was rough. But there was something sweet in the air. What's it like outside? Can you smell the moisture or lack of it? What is it like? What does it smell like in a graveyard? What does it smell outside the tomb? It's the smell of defeat for Mary in that moment. And what drove her? Why would she get up that early before the crowds, before anybody else? Right? It was one reason was to anoint Jesus' body with spices, right? To go back into the tomb and for his decaying, his body beginning to decay, to cover it with spices so it wouldn't smell bad. It was her way of paying homage, of respecting Jesus, even though he was dead and her hopes were shattered and her faith was just a place she didn't know. She went to honor him and to find closure. But why, and this question also stuck out to me as I read this, why didn't Jesus just stay at the tomb, right? And just reveal himself to people as they popped up, right? And scripture doesn't necessarily answer that question directly, but it does say that God provides for us what we need. And so I believe that Jesus knows exactly what Mary needs in this moment. He knows exactly what the disciples need, and it's not to see him in the tomb. They need to see that the tomb is empty. And maybe not for that moment. Maybe that moment is jarring. But Jesus knows there's more beyond just this moment. Jesus knows that there's more coming, and that he is going to reveal to them everything they need to know. And it's beyond just an empty tomb. It's that he is really alive, and he knows that they're going to struggle to believe that. And so he reveals to Mary through the empty tomb that this is not where closure happens. Closure doesn't happen at a grave. The empty tomb, like the empty cross, points to something greater. But Mary couldn't see that yet. And so we have reactions. We have the reaction, the initial reaction of Mary, right? She sees that the tomb is empty. She looks in and she freaks out. She panics and she runs, right? So she runs to find the disciples. And I don't know exactly the distance between the graveyard and maybe where the disciples were, somewhere in the city. But she flees there and she lets them know exactly what's happened. The tomb is empty. And I don't know where they've taken him. And Peter and John are the only ones that go. Everybody else just, either everybody else was sleeping, or they were still in fear and shock, and maybe thought that Mary was crazy. But Peter and John go to investigate. And they run. Have you guys seen that meme from Captain America Winter Soldier with Sam running and then Captain America running? And Sam is depicted as Peter, right? And Captain America keeps going by, like, on your left, right? And Peter's, and so that's John, right? And Peter's like, don't pass me, don't you do it. But I don't know if that's what it was. And I don't know if John was just, like, using a little, freedom of the author here. It's just like, I'd be Peter. And forever, everyone around the world will read this story. But John gets there first, and he looks in, but he doesn't go in. And then when Peter gets there, right, Peter doesn't slow down. He just jumps right into things, right? He goes right in and looks around. And then when Peter goes in, after that, John goes in and looks around. And John writes that he believes, right? So John is the same one that authored this gospel, the book of John. And so he goes in and he writes that he believes, but then he also adds this, for as yet they didn't understand, they didn't know what all of this meant. So John may have believed that Jesus wasn't there, perhaps that he was risen, but he didn't really understand what that actually meant. Neither did Peter, which is why they don't know what else to do. So they just go back home, still in fear, still in doubt. Still wondering what this means. Still wondering where is Jesus in all of this? Mary follows them to the grave and stays. She doesn't know where else to go. Apparently, going back with them didn't seem to provide her any additional consolation. She wants to find Jesus, or at least the body. And she doesn't know where to start. She doesn't know where to begin. She doesn't know what to believe. She has a very loose grip on reality right now. She's in a very fragile place. And so she is weeping and weeping and weeping. And she through her tears, she looks in the tomb. And she doesn't recognize angels right in front of her. And asks them, do you know where they've taken him? Just let me know. Like, I don't even care that somebody took him. Just let me know where he is so I can pay my respects, so I can find closure. And their questions point her to a truth that she can't understand just yet. And she can't get to on her own. And so she isn't finding any closure there. So she turns and she walks away and she sees somebody else. And she figures it's the gardener, because who else would be here? And so she asks this guy, like, where'd you put him? Like, just tell me where he is. I don't care. Just tell me where he is. And Jesus knows exactly what Mary needs. She doesn't need an explanation. She doesn't need anything but one word. The voice that shattered the darkness with "Let there be light," all the way back in Genesis. The voice that spoke that first promise to the woman and the man when they first brought sin and death into the world. That same voice is in a different garden speaking to a woman surrounded by death. And he says to her, Mary. One word filled with power of forever victory, of freedom, of love. He says, Mary. Your name means bitterness, and indeed your life has been bitter, but now it's about to be filled with something else entirely. He says, Mary. And Jesus doesn't repeat himself. He only says it once. He only needs to speak once. And in one word, he overcomes every hurdle, every doubt, every fear, all that grief that was blinding her from what was right in front of her. He says, Mary. And she responds immediately. The faith that can only come from Christ. She says, Teacher, the one that lives. And Jesus directs her. And so maybe she must have maybe fallen down and like hugged him or like held on to his feet, something. Just an act of worship. And he's like, don't cling to me. And it's not that Jesus is an introvert and he doesn't like hugs, right? Maybe he does. I don't know. But his point was, I'm not staying here. Don't hold on to me like this. Take this message I'm about to give you to my brothers. And he makes Mary the first preacher, right? He says, tell my brothers, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so Mary goes and she speaks. She delivers that message about my Father and your Father, about my God and your God. Years later, there's a writer named Paul. He writes this in a letter to a group of believers called Colossians, which means they just live in a city called Colossia. And he writes this in chapter 1 of that letter, verse 17. He says, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the author of life. Jesus is the path of life. And on this path of life, in every setting, in every reaction, both negative and positive, in every breakthrough that he gives to you, He reveals that not only is he the one at the end of your sojourn, he's the one at your sojourn's end. He is the one that in this life, on the path of life, that walks with you. So no matter if this is the first Easter that you are hearing this, or it's your 43rd, or your 50th, or maybe a little more than 50, is Jesus proclaiming to you over and over again, right? How the word of God rhymes. And when it rhymes, it means there's hope for you, hope for the future. So what is your setting this morning? What are your initial reactions to what God is doing right now, right here? Or what he's been up to recently in your life? How has he broken through to you? Or how is he breaking through to you now in this moment? Or maybe are you still like Peter and John? Right? You're still in a place where you believe, but you don't yet understand. What is the result of all this morning for you? I've been in similar places for years. And some ways, even deeper than I realized, I struggled to believe that God could forgive me. Even in college, as a brand new teacher in God's church, and then as a husband and a father and a friend, I believed, but I struggled to understand that God does forgive me. I struggled to believe that that was a promise that was true for me. And that only left me open to doubt and despair. Yet God continually surrounds me with people that through whom he reminds me what is true. That he does see all my sins, and he does choose me. He does hear me. He does love me. He does forgive me. He is risen for me. He continues to call me by name and speak his word in my life. And the result is faith that endures my own doubt and sin. And that's the faith that God works in all his people throughout time. That's the faith he works in Mary and the other disciples. That's the faith he works in you. And he continues to call you by name to speak his word into your life. And on the path of life, God's word rhymes. So I pray that you hear Jesus calling you by name. I pray that the words Jesus spoke to Mary, that you hear those words rhyming in your own heart. And I pray that in the face of everything to the contrary, you believe Jesus when he speaks, filling you with faith and hope to see, hear, and love others the way you are seen, heard, and loved by God. On the path of life, Jesus holds all things together. Amen. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. Let's take a moment to pray. Jesus, you meet us in this moment to help us see what we need to see this morning, to remove the blinders from the things that we miss so that we can see you clearly. The one who died, the one who is raised from the dead, the one who stands before us and sits on the throne, the one who sends his Spirit into our hearts so that we can believe that we are forgiven. And because you are risen, one day we too will rise. And until that day, Lord, that you see, you hear, and you love us, help us to live and believe. Amen.